saved. We believe in this, the Federal Baptist Church, is the words of God, by gathering and weeping around our Lord's table, and committing ourselves to Christian unity, to seek to know God, to teach and learn the Scriptures, and to create a loving faith, community, that invites and cares for all God's people.
We're slower.
I got tongue-tied. I might have started reading something else. Okay, call to worship. We're just acting weird. John 15, 10 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, and that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may flow before.
Is to worship you and to encourage others in their faith.
Page 354, Communion Hymn. Thank you.
some things I think about when I think about this communion. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. He tells us to examine ourselves. That's not to say that any of us are worthy people, but examine our hearts as we partake. And he tells us to do this in remembrance of him. So as it's been mentioned, he invites all to the table. Let us remember his body broken. And in what manner? Remember this cup representing his blood shed for us on the cross. Thanks be to Christ, the brother of our life, and the cup of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we again want to thank you for your many blessings. You give us so many things that we take for granted. We come to you at this time to bring our offerings as a gift that we give back to you for your glory, for your honor, in Christ's name. Thank you. Sometimes it is not You know, if you've ever had your bank account get too low, you know, empty is not good. You know, I think I can honestly say that I never had a, was ever overdrawn, except one time, and it wasn't my fault. The bank deposited my money in somebody else's account. Then I get the notification and all this, and they fixed it. But listen, empty is not good in that situation. And I know some of you are thinking right now, breakfast was quite a while ago. And maybe you've had your stomach growl, and you're going, I'm looking forward to being full. Because empty is not good. Now, you may not have been thinking about lunch, but now you are. So I'm probably so anyhow, this was the situation, though, where empty was not only good, it was fantastic. It changed everything because Jesus arose from the grave. Now, we're going to look at some things that are facts about the resurrection, and we're going to look at the meaning of the resurrection. Now, I want to start off, there is so much here. I mean, it's no wonder it's taken me since I started here to get to the book of John. There's just so much here. And so anyhow, there's some things I want to point out that are differences in the four gospel writers. There's a couple of things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, each one had their own personality and their style of writing. How many of you have ever done one of the personality profiles like DISC? Any done that? How about True Colors? You know, you've heard of the four personality types like sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy. That goes all the way back to Hippocrates. Well, I found something this week that I was kind of intrigued by. Somebody had looked at the way that the writers of the Gospels wrote, and they concluded the personality types of each one, and that Matthew was kind of ambient, and Mark was more assertive, and Luke, being the physician, was more analytical, and John was more animated. And I get that with John because it sometimes seems like he jumps here and he jumps back here. And that's one thing to keep in mind. Another thing to keep in mind, when they are writing about the women going to the tomb, none of the disciples saw that. See, they saw when they went, obviously. So some of this, they are writing what they heard. Now, it's very important. I think a lot of times people want to say that the Bible was given to us verbally dictated. Now, I don't believe that the Bible is dictated. I do believe it is the inspired Word of God. It is what we are supposed to have as the role of faith and practice in our life. But I don't think Matthew was dictated to word for word. Does that make sense? And Mark wasn't dictated to word for word, and Luke word for word, and John word for word. If they were, there would be no personality. So inspiration is God breathed. God breathed the inspiration. You know, if you've ever written a song or a poem or something, you might have been inspired. And you kind of got the idea, but you developed the idea. And that's kind of what I see going on here as well. So having said that, we look at some facts here. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been rolled away. Now, if you look at some of the other gospel writers, they will also say that there were other women that went to the tomb.
It doesn't mean that there weren't when John says it. He's just highlighting this one. Because Mary Magdalene was actually the one that came and spoke to them. And the other gospel writers indicate that as well. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John's way of referring to himself, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid it." So Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Now, John was humble enough always to say, you know, I'm just amazed that Jesus would love me. He refers himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved over the other disciple. He was humble enough that way, but he was pretty proud of the fact that, hey, when it comes to the resurrection marathon, I beat Pete. I got there first. And I think Peter could have challenged that, though, because he, stopping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Simon Peter crossed the finish line. He saw the linen cloths lying there. And that handkerchief, the napkin that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by himself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, this is intriguing, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I mean, it seems clear to us in all the things that he has told them that we have studied, but it's like we're looking at it from the perspective of knowing this is what happened, and they just couldn't really wrap their heads around this. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. Now, I kind of think John might have jumped ahead and then comes back to Mary Magdalene here. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, I got to ask you a question. If you went to a cemetery and somebody was crying, would you go up and say, "Hey, what you crying about?" Well, somebody that I cared for died. So he says, "Woman," that was not a derogatory term. It was actually an endearing term. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." One word. Click. She realized who it was. The men on the road to Emmaus who were walking with Jesus downcast, they did not know they were walking with Jesus. When he took bread, they knew it was him. Something interesting that we find about the resurrected body. The resurrected body is going to be different, yet some similarities. The resurrected body. Now, this is an interesting point that God allowed the nail prints to be there. You know, because we're going to read about Thomas who said, well, as I can see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, spared inside, I won't believe. Interesting thing about that, though, you don't ever find Thomas actually saying, okay, show me. Thank you. So Mary knew when Jesus said her name. She turned and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. In other words, I don't think he's being rude or anything. I think he just said, okay, you got to let me go. I got work to do. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. Go and tell my disciples. Now, I think one thing that's interesting is that Jesus said, go tell my brethren and say to them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God, your God. Now, in the other accounts, we find two other accounts where the disciples didn't believe Mary. See, that's why I think that John may have skipped over here. And I think that this part actually happened before the part of her running to Peter, where he says, go tell my disciples. You know, what's significant there? The testimony of women, sorry ladies, it wasn't that valiant in that time. And yet Jesus picked her to be the first evangelist. Go and tell. And so she did. Now, when Peter and John got there, what they found was that the tomb was empty. And empty changed everything. Now, the fact of the resurrection, here's some facts. The body was not there. Well, some people would say, well, maybe the disciples stole it. Maybe somebody stole the body. Really? So they went into the tomb, and they took all the linen cloths off of this body, and then took the body with them. Really? If somebody was going to steal a body, they just come in, take the body, so then they can get whatever is on the body. Because, you know, 100 pounds of perfume, now I don't know how it will work after a decomposed body, but, you know, 100 pounds of it, maybe they could recycle it, and it was valuable when it was brought to be put on Jesus. So, who knows? I know that grave robbers, it was the biggest crime I read that was going on during that time. And so much so that it became the custom to put a huge stone that would weigh a couple tons. And you get that in place, and there's no way one person or two people or even three women are going to be able to move that thing. John doesn't mention this, but the other Gospels mention the fact that Mary and the other women, somebody says, how are we going to open the stone? But not only was the stone put there because of the fear of Jesus' body being removed, there was a Roman guard, not one guard, just like the National Guard is a group, you know, and so there was this Roman guard. There were a number of soldiers who were put there. And one of the other Gospels points out they became as dead men. They all fell asleep. Now, that's not a good time to sleep. When you realize you're guarding a tomb, that if that seal is broken, and that stone is moved, and that body is taken, you could pay for it with your life. But they went to the chief priest and told what had happened, and the chief priest said, "We will protect you. Just don't tell anybody." The religious leaders did not want it to get out, that they couldn't explain what happened to the body of Jesus. The facts are there, that nobody would have stolen the body of Jesus and risked their life and unwrapped it. And the cloths were lying there. But then, that, you know, it's like a cocoon when they would put all of this ointment and wrap his body. Remember Lazarus when he arose and Jesus said, "Come forth," and Lazarus literally had to move like this. Jesus said, "Loosen and let him go." Not so with Jesus. They laid there. The cloth that was put over his face laid separate. Folded. It's like anybody steals the body, they're not going to unwrap him, and they're certainly not going to fold this. The fact of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection, and Jesus not died. And Jesus not risen from the grave. The Apostle Paul says we would yet be in our sins. The meaning of the resurrection means eternal life for those who come to Jesus. If Jesus would still be in the tomb, then it would just be another religion. But because Jesus arose from the grave, it changes everything. No other religious leader has said that they would arise from the grave. Only Jesus. And the evidence is there. So the resurrection is a fact. The meaning of the resurrection is significant. And it really becomes significant to us when we bring that into our life. And so this morning we come to our invitation time, and you're invited to have that in your life. You know, when I think about the scripture, one of the best pictures that the Apostle Paul takes in Romans 6 when he says, "For we are buried with him in baptism into his death, to arise to walk in newness of life." And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we die to ourselves. We arise to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate this morning knowing that you are Lord, that you are alive, and that we have the promise of eternal life. And I pray for everyone here that we would just have that blessed assurance, that we would just hold on to that fact of knowing that we are only here on this earth for a little while. There will come a time where everything we have is to be left for someone else. But what we have now in relation to you is what will carry us to eternity. So I pray your blessings on each one. If there's one who needs to accept Christ as Savior today, let this be the day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.
Amen.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for inviting us into your presence today. I thank you for each one who's here, for our purpose together is to worship and honor you. So I ask your blessings on each one in Christ's name. Amen.
431.